Would you please take your Bibles in hand and turn to the book of Genesis? Genesis chapter 8. We're going to read through chapter 8 and into the first portion of chapter 9 this morning, up to verse 17. It's a lengthy passage. If you're able to stand with me, that would be good. Let's stand together and hear the reading of the Word. Genesis 8, verse 1 and following, this is the Word of God. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed. The rain from the heavens was restrained, and the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters had abated, and in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters continued to abate until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. At the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made and sent forth a raven. It went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. Then he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters have subsided from the face of the ground. But the dove found no place to set her foot, and she returned to him to the ark, for the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark with him. He waited another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came back to him in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. Then he waited another 7 days and sent forth the dove, and she did not return to him anymore. In the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, "Go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth, went out by families from the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, "I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease." And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. but you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man, from his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. And you, be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, we come to a wonderful portion of your holy word. We ask for your blessing. We ask that your sovereign spirit would accomplish his purpose and will in each and every person that hears this message, both today and beyond. We ask that you would bring glory to your name and that you would conform us more fully and completely to the image of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. His name we pray. Amen. A good number of years ago, my wife and I spent some time on the Big Island, they call it, or the island of Hawaii. It's the Hawaiian Islands chain, and the Big Island is called Hawaii, but nobody calls it Hawaii. They just call it the Big Island. And if you've ever been over on any of the islands, it rains on and off, and a regular occurrence is a rainbow. And we saw a number of them. In fact, it was interesting because we saw one on one day, and then the next day we saw a double rainbow, and we said to one another, this is amazing. Because at the end of each of these rainbows, we saw a Walmart. We said, this is an epiphany. This is incredible. At the end of the rainbows, not a pot of gold, it's Walmart. Well, that was kind of a joke between us. I'm sure Walmart would be happy to hear that. But that's not what the bow or the rainbow is all about, is it? What it's all about is it's a sign, a beautiful sign, an incredible sign. Maybe you've seen a rainbow recently with all the rain we've been having. It's a sign of a covenant that God has sovereignly made with the entire planet, not just his people, not just human beings, but every single creature on the planet, humans, animals, all creatures. And our text today, in a marvelous way, leads up to that sign of the covenant and God's promise in it. And that's where we're going together this morning. The proposition statement is this: salvation by grace through faith leads to worship and obedience. We see that very consistently in the life of Noah. I hope you see it consistently in your life. And then the second sentence there in the proposition statement is that God delights in caring for and blessing his people. Throughout all of these verses, all of these pages we're looking at in Genesis, you see God, as it were, through his Spirit, hovering over his people, guiding them, leading them, protecting them, bringing them forth from a flood of death and destruction. And that's what we get to see today in this passage. Alan P. Ross, in his commentary, notices that there is a chiastic structure within our text. And you say, what in the world is that? Well, he points out, first of all, the title over it is "These Are the Generations of Noah." And then the introduction is introducing Noah and his sons. And a chiasm, it works like this. It kind of points to a pivot point in the text. And it's A, B, C, D, E, and then the pivot point. And then down below, it works its way up. And what you find in this amazing text, Moses is into numbers and details, is we have the very opposite taking place on the bottom of this chiastic structure. I'll show you what I mean. You might go, what in the world are you talking about? I need a screen, I guess. But just follow along with me. Point A, God resolves to destroy the corrupt race. That's the first statement, the beginning. Down at the bottom, point A on the bottom, interestingly enough, is the Lord resolves not to destroy humankind. The very opposite. Point B on top is Noah builds an ark according to God's instructions. Point B down below, working its way up, says this: Noah builds an altar. Two pictures of God's way of saving his people. Point C above, as it works down toward that pivot point, is the Lord commands the remnant to enter the ark. Take a guess of what point C is below. The Lord God commands the remnant to leave the ark. Interesting, isn't it? Probably just turn that off. Or maybe that's me, I don't know. Anyway, point D above, the flood begins. Point D below, what? The earth dries. The very opposite. And then point E, the flood prevails 150 days and the mountains are covered. Point E below, the flood recedes 150 days exactly and the mountains are visible. You have decreation, destruction, and below in this chiastic structure, you have recreation and the renewal of the earth. What's the pivot point? And I think this is just wonderful. It's F, right in the middle, and it says this: God remembers Noah. So all through this flood and all through the renewal, the waters receding, God remembers Noah. And that's a very important statement throughout the scriptures. I want to look at that now with you. Listen to my voice. There is no humming in this room, just my voice, okay? Point number one, Noah's faithfulness and blessings. First 20 verses of our passage. Notice in the first verse, it's the pivot point between what precedes and what follows. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. It's the pivot point between decreation and recreation. God remembered. Now, what does that mean? When you say that, or especially when I say that, you know, these days I go into one room and then into the next room and I go, why am I in this room? Why did I come in here? That ever happened to you? And then, oh, that's why I came. I came to get this, you see. It's not God remembering something he'd forgotten. This is a marvelous expression. It's an expression of his covenant faithfulness to his people and to the world that he has made. God remembered Abraham. What does that refer to? Abraham's prayer to God on behalf of Lot. God remembered Abraham, and God saved Lot and his family. God remembered Rachel. Rachel prayed that she might conceive a child, and God remembered Rachel. He came to her, and she conceived. And then even at a larger scale, Exodus 2:24, God remembered Israel, it says in that verse, and his covenant. And he came, and what did he do? He rescued them out of bondage in Egypt. Incredible. So God here is remembering Noah and his family and the covenant. And what does he do? He sends forth a wind. You see that in verses, the second half of verse 1 and then in verses 2 and 3. He makes a wind to blow over the earth. The waters subside. He closes up the fountains of the deep and the rains that are coming down. He shuts the water off. But it's a marvelous picture here. This word wind, ruha, is translated spirit in many other places. And so it's a picture, of, again, of the spirit hovering over the waters, just like the spirit hovered over the waters, that matrix, at the very beginning in Genesis 1 and 2. We have a recreation taking place in our text. He restrained them. They receded. And 5 months, now I'm not going to get into all the numbers, but the numbers are exact and they are precise. It's incredible, the detail that Moses goes into here. After 5 months, they're truly receding. Notice the ark comes to rest, verses 3 and 4, on a place, a mountain called Ararat. It's modern-day Armenia for us. And Noah is still faithfully waiting. The time is recorded here. And he's waiting. 7 months have gone by now. Look at verse 6. At the end of 40 days, Noah opens the ark that he's made. And he does something, doesn't he? He sends forth a raven that goes out, flies around, and for a good period of time doesn't appear to come back. Something's going on, but he's not sure. He sends out a dove, and the dove returns, and he's waiting 7 days in between, waiting on God, waiting on a word from God. He sends the dove out a second time, and she returns with an olive leaf, an olive branch in her mouth. Green, growing things. The water is truly receding. He sends her out again, and she doesn't return. So 54 more days have gone by. What is this a picture of? Well, if anything, it's a picture of great faith and endurance. One commentator said, can you imagine being 5 months in a ship without windows? You can't walk around. You're in this big boat. It's semi-dark all the time. You're there with your wife and your sons and their daughters. Can you imagine? And all of those animals. And what are you doing all that time? And yet he patiently waits on God. He endures. You know, life is filled with waiting. It's filled with doing the basic responsibilities God's put in your hands, and he says, I want you to continue to occupy and be faithful. Don't give up. Don't grow weary. Trust in me. I will lead and I will guide you in my perfect timing. Blessings await. Blessings are right around the corner. So persevere. That's what Noah did. And then God speaks. We see it here in verse 15. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, he gives a command. A full year goes by from the time he steps foot into that ark, the time he steps out of the ark onto dry land. Just like God commanded Noah to go in, chapter 7, verse 1, now God commands Noah and his family to come out. Interesting writing by Meredith Klein when he says this. The Lord's command was a summons to the dead to come forth from the grave. And he cites John 11. You know what John 11 is? It's Jesus' raising of Lazarus. It's Jesus commanding Lazarus to come forth. Interesting parallel. For the ark was a veritable burial chamber in the passage through the death waters, an intermediate state. The uncovering of the ark and coming forth was symbolic of the resurrection of the saints. It's as if they are resurrected from the dead. They're coming forth out of these death waters, and they alone are the survivors, and they hear the voice of God. The seed of the serpent has been judged. They're dead. Resurrection victory has been given to the seed of the woman, and Noah and his family come forth. Picture that. After a year of floating and waiting and waiting and floating, they finally step out onto the earth again. R. Kent Hughes puts it this way. So we see Noah almost as a second Adam. He steps into a virgin world washed clean by judgment amidst colorful birds filling the air and great animals lumbering forth and busy creatures scurrying about. There he stands with his family in the sunlight of a new world. Beautiful picture. Isn't it wonderful? We've had a lot of rain, and isn't it wonderful? We need that, and this place is so green. It's amazing. And the sky is so blue. When the clouds blow away, everything is so crisp and clean and beautiful. And Noah and his family stand there looking at this green world, this earth growing abundantly. And he is commanded to move forth. We see the command in verse 16. We see his response in verse 18 and following. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, and all of the creatures that were in the ark, they disembark as well. And what does Noah do? What is the very first thing on his mind? What does he do? Well, we see it in verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. In this recreation account, this picture, it is a picture of the seventh day. And there's a number of indicators throughout the text that would have us look back to creation, the different days of creation. I didn't want to take the time to detail all of that. But this is a picture of the seventh day. It's a picture of worship and rest and renewed consecration. Read Leviticus, the first chapter. Read about burnt offerings. You see, they are a marvelous picture of atonement. They're a picture of consecration. As the entire offering is burnt up, that person is consecrating himself unto God. He's saying, I am yours entirely, Lord. And it was the perfect time for Noah to do that with his family around him. Isn't it interesting, as we look back on this chapter, and you think about Noah not seeing anything, just floating around in this big box for days and months, literally. He finally opens up the roof and is finally able to look out and begin to see the world again. He walked by faith, and then his faith became sight. It's a picture of us walking by faith. Someday we will see the Lord with our own eyes. Someday we'll stand on terra firma, and I don't mean this earth, but it will be the new heavens and the new earth that we will see in glory, and it will be perfect. We walk by faith. We love the Lord, but we have never seen him. We've never heard his voice, and yet we hear his voice in the scriptures. His spirit leads and guides us, and we are headed for glory. Brothers and sisters, be faithful to your calling now. Each Lord's Day, we celebrate the resurrection hope that we have. This is Resurrection Day. And we worship God, and we're called to consecrate ourselves to renew covenant with our God. And our sacrifices are sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving and obedience unto his commands. Noah did this over literally hundreds of years, and we are called to do the same. Point number two, God's response and his promises. Interesting, amazing response. Notice he accepts these offerings. Verse 21, when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, then he said something. He said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. He accepted the burnt offering. As we read in 1 John 4:10, and this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins. That's exactly what's taking place here. This is a picture of what the final sacrifice, that Lamb of God, would do on behalf of his people. You know, every sacrifice must point to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in one way or another, they do, as you read about them in Scripture. And they point to this table, Jesus' body and blood given for us. Noah understood this. So the first thing that he did was acknowledge his need for the Savior that was going to come. Acknowledge his need for someone to sacrifice themselves on his behalf that he might be cleansed from all of his sins. Notice the next verse. God gives a promise. He says, I'm never again going to flood the earth. All of the cycles that we are used to each and every month and year throughout our lives, we have always known them. God says these are going to continue. Notice verse 22, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. They will continue. Global warming is not going to kill all of us until the ultimate final global warming, and it's going to be a lot more than global warming then. God is faithful, and man is not going to destroy this world. God's going to keep it on an even keel. Through all the ups and downs of history, God is sovereignly working all things. It's interesting, in the 14th chapter of Acts, if you're taking notes, read 15 to 18, because Paul there with Barnabas tells the people that God has been faithful to do this very thing that he mentions in Genesis. So God blessed them. Notice verse 1. He's preparing them to go forth now. They're on the earth. And the first thing he says after he says, you're never going to see a flood like this again, is he blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Does it sound familiar to you? We're all the way back again in the beginning of creation, sixth day of creation there, where he commanded Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply. Again, Noah picking that up like a second Adam, he is to go forth with his family and be fruitful and multiply. And then he mentions something to Adam about the animals, his relationship with the animals around him. He is going to give them all of the beasts. They will fear man now. There will be a different relationship. And Adam has been given as for food, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But there's a stipulation here. You notice that God wants him to know something. He's teaching him something about the sacrifices to come and the meaning of them and the importance of blood. He says, but you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood, and for your life blood, he goes on and now turns and looks at mankind. Respect the animals. You may use them for food. You may not eat them with blood within them, because blood is the life force within the animal. It's a picture of that life. And then he says, now, looking at the human race, and for your life blood, verse 5, I will require a reckoning from every beast. I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. You get it? Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. What do we have here? We have the very beginning in seed form, capital punishment. Just putting it the bottom line for you. Man is to take the life of man who murders a man. And not just any man. Ultimately, the scriptures open up and teach us about the state bearing the sword, Romans 13, 1 Peter chapter 2. But we have it in the law as well. In the book of Leviticus, the 24th chapter, when man kills another man, or if a beast kills a man or that beast is to be executed. Why? Man is evil. He's still evil. Human nature hasn't changed through the flood. And sin flows through the lives of those eight people and their posterity on and on, generation after generation, and the heart of man is still wicked. And so man needs to be restrained. And it can't be just, you shouldn't do that kind of restraint. Men need to realize, if I'm going to go forth and lose my temper or in anger or plotting to murder someone, it's going to be my life if I am caught. Now, of course, our society today seems to show more mercy to the murderer than we do to the person who has been murdered and his family, you see. It's throwing everything upside down, and thus there is more murder and violence than ever before. But the principle stands, begun here throughout the scriptures, never rescinded. And why is this so important? Because murder is man attacking the image of God in man. It is the ultimate rebellion against the Lord God himself, who makes man and gives him breath and life and health and all things, you see. And God says you should be executed. It's a sad place where we in our society, and it's interesting to me, next Lord's Day is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, and again we remember all of the babies that have been aborted, that have been murdered in our nation, a free nation, a nation supposedly under law, a nation led by people who say it's okay to murder. And the blood of the innocents have been spilt, literally millions and millions of them, over decades now. God will not forget that. And the only way that men can find any kind of grace, any kind of mercy, any kind of clear conscience and enter into a relationship with God is through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, I say that because as we minister to men and women who have crossed that line, they need to look at the cross. They need to look at the mercies that are found in Jesus Christ. They need to look at the power of the blood of Christ. They have shed blood, but the power of Christ's blood is far more powerful. And so there is mercy there, and there is grace there, and there is renewal there in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this still stands. He's setting up a structure for society as people populate the earth. But what's interesting to me is look at verse 7. Didn't we already read this? He says, "In you, be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it." He repeated himself. He began this thought and he ends this little paragraph with that statement because you see, God is pro-life. God says, be fruitful and have children and have families and raise them and have let them have children and so on. It's beautiful. It's a blessing from God. And all of these statements are under the heading of God's blessing Noah and his family. Oh, that the Christian community would be an example to the world of the blessedness of having children and raising them and the joy of family life, and so on. Don't lose sight of that, brothers and sisters. That's a marvelous pro-life stance that you take every single day. For those of us who have children, it's an expression of love to God and a pro-life expression of love for these gifts to us, these children. Okay, the final point here is the Noahic covenant. And I will be brief. As you read 8 through 17, God says to Noah and his sons, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you." Notice Noah is not saying a word. This is all from God. "And your offspring and every living creature." Okay, so this is a universal covenant. It's with every human being, not just Christians. It's with Christians and non-Christians and every living creature. This is interesting. It is unilateral. That means God alone initiates this covenant. And he imposes this covenant upon the world and, you see, upon himself. It is unconditional. I am never again going to flood the entire earth like I just did. In fact, I'm going to care for the earth, and you're going to see the seasons and all that takes place within this world. You're going to see them continue until the very end. God is faithful. Mankind is wicked, and yet this is a common grace covenant for all men. And God's blessings, like the rain that has been such a blessing, well, I'll tell you, that rain has gone down on the wicked's homes and properties just as it's fallen upon ours. God is faithful to all, and he is keeping his covenant. Now, what's the sign? Well, that's how we started this whole message. It is the rainbow, isn't it? So every time you see that bow, remember. But it's not there for you to remember. God says it's there for me to remember. And remember, when God says, "I remember," it's not just I woke up to something. It's that I am going to accomplish something on your behalf. I'm going to do something for you. And he has done it. Does Southern California deserve rain? We don't deserve a drop of rain. And yet God has been faithful to bless us in spite of our wickedness, you see. I will remember. It's like that pivot verse at the very beginning of the message. He remembered Noah. Well, God will remember constantly. Now, why? Why is he doing this? Well, walk through these thoughts with me in conclusion. When God created all things, we read in Genesis 1:31 that everything was pronounced very good. Then what happened? Then Adam and Eve fell. This awful fall. Out of fellowship with God, out of favor with God, you see, he fell, and so the human race in him. Then what happens after that? God gives his promise in Genesis 3:15, I've not given up on you, the seed of the woman versus the seed of the serpent. Ultimately, it's Christ versus Satan, and Christ is going to crush his head. Christ is going to win the victory, and we know that he has upon the cross. But then what do we see following that passage? We see the total depravity of man, Genesis 6:5. Every thought, the imagination of his heart is only evil continually. But then we see following that a list of the godly line ending up in Noah, men who knew and who walked with God. But then what follows that is this entire judgment over the world, the flood. But then we see the resurrection of Noah and his family coming forth from the ark. We've seen that today. But then as history has gone on, we've seen wars and rumors of wars. We've seen blessings. We've seen men being cursed in various ways. But God has kept the world together for his particular purpose. And then we saw in history the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ taking on human flesh and living before men and going to the cross, dying on that cross for his covenant people, dying for sinners, shedding his holy blood that sinners might have a way to God. The Noahic covenant is a common grace covenant. It's for believers and non-believers. And we are to live together and to work together in this world. God set it up that way, that we can benefit from non-believers in their gifts and their abilities, and they can benefit from ours, and we can work together. God didn't say, go live somewhere and separate yourselves entirely from all of those wicked people. No. According to this covenant, God is keeping things together, keeping a lid on it, you might say, so that we might be salt and light within the cultures in which we live, and so that we might be those, the bearers of what? Of that good news, of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Where are we going with this? One final passage, go to 2 Peter chapter 3, and look at verse 9. It reads there, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is waiting on that very last sinner, that very last elect of God to come in to the covenant household. That's what he's doing here. And until that happens, the seasons and everything are going to continue on. God is faithful until that last person believes and comes into the family of God. And then Peter goes on from there and he says that, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. final judgment, not by water, but by fire. We, along with Noah, and he is a godly example along with others in Scripture, are to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are to obey his command word to us, just as Noah did. And we are to bring the gospel forth to the nations. The ark, it's the ark, you see. It's that place of security. It's that rest that men find away from and out from under the wrath of God, the flood of his wrath, so to speak. The fiery judgment of his wrath, it's in that ark, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And someday we're going to come out of that ark and we will stand on the new earth and we will enjoy the new heavens and the new earth forever and ever. Praise God. That's where the Scriptures are taking us as we move through the book of Genesis and through the Scriptures. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you so very much for these pictures that we have seen. For Noah, who believed by grace and was justified. As we learn about the life of Noah, walking with you, growing in faith, and being quick to obey your word. Lord and God, give us the grace this morning to be just like our father in the faith, Noah. Help us to be quick to hear the Scriptures and quick to walk in them, delighting in obedience, because we offer up sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving and obedience unto you, Lord, and they are received because of that one final and perfect sacrifice, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. We are those in the ark of Christ, and we are so very, very grateful. Bless us as we open the supper together and enjoy it together and ponder the riches of the cross and the riches of the empty tomb. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.